Mrs. Hunter tonight. And perhaps if you've been, you're new to the church, you've noticed on one of our buildings dedicated to Pastor Sid Hunter. And as Brother Phil mentioned, just a dear family to the church, really one of the founding members of the church, and you know, someone who's come into the church family recently and pastoring here. It's a real privilege to really see those who were part of the building of the work. And hadn't had the privilege to meet her before this evening, but it was really a true joy to meet both her and Bob. And I hope that we can see them while they're visiting here in this part of the world. And, you know, I think about it again. Over the course of our history as a church, there are many who God used in their season, many who God used in the course of just continuing the work here, in the establishment of it, in the growing of it. And I want you to know, church, that we shouldn't take it lightly, that it's our turn. It shouldn't be just one of those things that, you know, we see the buildings, we see that we're here. I hope that we would take it with a real sense of not just the privilege that we get to be here, but the responsibility that has been passed on to us. And I know the choir sang this evening about, you know, those who find us will follow, will find us faithful. And it really comes down to that, church, is that if we would be faithful in our time. And, you know, I think, again, there's a great need for the gospel still. And so I hope that we would just continue with the same, just that same sense of God's calling that those who've come before us had, and that we would continue as well. And so really privileged to have you in our presence here this evening in our congregation. And Lord willing, as we're able to visit with you a little bit through your time here, I'd love to get to know you both much more. So praise the Lord for that. Let's turn our Bibles to Haggai chapter 1 this evening. And we've been looking at this series here on the book of Haggai, and really just with the thought of the people getting refocused. And we talked a lot about the fact that over here, it's not on. It's not on. So, want to change that? All right. Never done that before. All right. Do we start again? Do we start the whole service again? Is that how this works? All right, all of you that didn't hear me, all I said was we're in the book of Haggai, all right? So, well, I appreciate that. Book of Haggai, we've looked at the beginning verses of the first chapter. We talked about the timing of the book, how really there was a great need when there's this opportunity now for them to refocus their efforts again into the building of the house. And we come now into the part of the prophecy where Haggai points out some things that were clearly frustrating the people. And let's pick it up here in verse 3, and then we'll read down a couple of verses. So follow along with me. In verse 3, then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drinks. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. And I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands." Let's pray. We'll get into the word of God. Father, we love you. We want to thank you, dear Lord, again, Lord, for our church. Thankful, dear God, that, Lord, over the course of many years, you've provided those who have taken great priority to serve you, great priority to, Lord, put you first in their lives. And then as a result, really, we get the blessing and the benefit of it in our day. I'm thankful, Father, that we have our opportunity now as well, Lord, to really trust in you and really to have in our time, Lord God, a real refocus on, Lord, how it is that we can please you, how it is that we can show you the priority of our lives. And I pray that you'd just help us as we get into your word tonight. I pray that you'd bring the truth of your word to our hearts, and then, Lord, you'd allow us to apply it, Lord, in a needful way. And we pray and ask these things in Jesus' most precious, holy, wonderful name. Amen. So we read a couple of verses there, and really he begins to differentiate between their priority and the priority that God desires for them. And really, when it comes to it, there's a great tension in our lives. You know, we understand that we so often have our own will, we have our own desires, and we have often our own priorities. And yet, in many ways, they're higher than that, and sometimes in competition to that, is really God's will and God's priorities for our lives. And the people in the day found themselves now with this question that the prophet asks. He says again that in verse 3, the word of the Lord by Haggai, the prophet, saying, and he asks the question, is it time for you? And we understand that at that time they were thinking that it wasn't time for them to prioritize the building of the temple, the rebuilding of that, the house that had lied in waste for so long, the house in which they were called back to be that remnant that was going to be faithful to rebuild that place. And so they go back, and the circumstances come to be that there was some opposition in regard to the building of that, and it became out of favor with the government of the day, and they found themselves in great opposition. They found themselves in great hardship to be able to do that. And so what they do instead is they pause in the work, and they begin to refocus or focus on another thing. And so what we have, we come into this part of the prophecy where really Haggai begins to point some things out that was happening in their lives that was connected to that. He says there in verse 5, now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. And there was some resulting things as a result of them having their focus on really what it was, the wrong house. Their focus was on the wrong house. And the truth was that whilst they chose to abandon the work of the house of God due to these extenuating circumstances that they misunderstood, their apathy resulted then in a focus elsewhere. I think about a story I read about a famous preacher who in their heyday was able to really expand the work of God right there in their city. And it came to a point where they needed to expand the work, and they were looking at some different properties that they could possibly buy, and They picked one that was just around the corner. And the pastor, it was back in the day where there wasn't really any council plans or building plans. And the pastor basically pointed to the building that was going to be demolished. And so he pointed at a particular building, and the next day he gets a knock on his door. And they said it was one of the foremen of the demolishing crew. They said the city didn't accept your application for the demolition. And he said, what happened? He goes, they said, you pointed at the wrong house, right? He pointed to the wrong property. And they had knocked this property down. And so you know how that went. That went very difficult. And so you imagine that kind of mistake, right? You're pointing to the wrong house, the wrong one to demolish. And I think about that, you know, when it comes to it, we can inadvertently tear down the wrong house by building another instead. And when we see here that the detriment of allowing the house of God to lie to waste, and the challenge to see these circumstances as tied together, and what we see firstly in verses 3 and 4 is the people's priorities that were confused. There was a misunderstanding of the prophecies, and the inaction and the apathy that had crept in didn't result in complete inactivity. It never really results that way. There was inaction towards the expectations of God, but what it didn't extend to was their other priorities. You know, were people
that really we're full of our own priorities. And the challenge of the Christian life is so often aligning our priorities with God's priorities. You see, when we neglect the priorities that God gives us, it's not that we lack other priorities, it's that those priorities take greater precedence. And we're just people that we're just inclined to build. You know, you think about even the right from the beginning when the Lord said to the population of the day to disperse and to go and spread out, and yet they found themselves in the one place called Babel and they started to build right there. And sometimes when we're not obedient to the focus of which God gives us, we start to build the wrong house. And I think about the great contrast. You remember the pining later on that they had toward the original temple, that glorious temple that Solomon built. But I want you to note a couple of things here about Solomon and his attitude toward building that initial house. Look at 1 Kings chapter 6. Look at 1 Kings chapter 6. Thanks for turning there this evening. 1 Kings chapter 6, and we'll skip to chapter 9 in a bit, but we'll read one verse here. You understand that David, his Solomon's dad, the King David, had a great heart. He was a man after God's own heart, and in his heart he wanted to build a place of worship, a place of permanent worship for the Lord God, for Jehovah God. And yet, because of the type of man David was, because he was a man of war, because he had sinned in his affair with Bathsheba, and because of the fact that he had a lot of blood on his hands, God didn't allow him to build that temple. God didn't allow him to enact on that desire. And what he did, though, was he allowed his son Solomon. His son Solomon was the one that God had chosen to take on that work. And so Solomon was now given that responsibility and that task to build this temple, of which was going to be a permanent place of worship for the Lord God. And so in verse 14, chapter 6, verse 14, we read here really simply a short verse about building that house. You say, Solomon built the house and finished it. And we understand that Solomon had great means. You remember the dream that he had? Solomon was given basically a blank check and given permission by God to ask of him anything. And because Solomon, in that dream state, in the most raw of his mindset, of his heart, we find him asking something that was probably different to what many of us would ask. He didn't ask for treasures. He didn't ask for riches. He asked for wisdom. And because of that, God blessed him with wisdom, but then God blessed him also with riches and everything else. And you know, Solomon could have sort of run away with that and made that the very answer to his prayer. And yet what he understood was those things that God had given in his hand, he had to use for the work of God. And so he built the house, and the Bible says, and finished it. You know, he wasn't someone that was just going to build the foundation. He wasn't someone that was going to come along and complete it at 25%, at 50%, at 75%. No, he was going to go, and the Bible says he finished the house. And yet, notice what the Bible says also in chapter 9, and look at verses 1 to 10. Look at chapter 9, verses 1 to 10. So again, this is the original temple. They're hoping to rebuild it now, all these years later, after captivity. And it came to pass in verse 1, when Solomon had finished the building of the house of the Lord and the king's house and all of Solomon's desires, which was he was pleased to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time as he had appeared unto him at Gibeon. And the Lord said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and thy supplication that thou hast made before me. I have hallowed this house which thou hast built to put my name there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. And thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and wilt keep my statutes and my judgments. Then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised to David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. But ye shall at all turn from following me, or ye or your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them. And this house which I have hallowed for my name will I cast out of my sight, and Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among all people. And at this house which is high, everyone that passeth by it shall be astonished and shall hiss, and they shall say, why hath the Lord done thus unto this land and to this house? And they shall answer, because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought forth their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and have taken hold upon other gods, and have worshipped them and served them. Therefore hath the Lord brought upon all this evil. And God brings out the fact that he has blessed this house because of that obedience, but he was going to remove his blessing, and he was going to remove his presence if they were going to follow other gods. If their hearts were divided, and we know what happened with Solomon. He had many wives, and because of his many wives, his heart was taken away from the God of the one true God. And after all of that, notice in verse 10, and it came to pass at the end of 20 years, when Solomon had built the two houses, the house of the Lord and the king's house. So God had blessed Solomon's work. Why? Because firstly, he took priority in building God's house. He took priority in ensuring a place of worship, in ensuring a place of communication, in ensuring a place where those sacrifices that so pleased the Lord was to be kept. And he was blessed because of that, but he took it in that order. He took it in that order that he was to build the house of the Lord, and then he also builds a king's house. But he took it in that order. And I'm thankful that as we think about the order that in which Solomon was given, that therein we find the pattern of blessing as well. You know, when we start to look at our lives and we start to understand that these competing priorities at times can come along, then actually what we need to do is line up with God's expectation. That we're supposed to prioritize some things over others. And yet what we found in the time of these people in the book of Haggai was that their attention and their focus had shifted. In verse 4, once again, is it time for you, are ye, to dwell in your sealed houses? And then he points to this house, God's house that had lied in waste. And this house lie waste. And what happened was they had redirected their efforts to personal survival and comfort. You know, the Lord's house remained in ruins. But here they were, they dwelled in their paneled houses with cedar planks, and perhaps even with the planks that had been stockpiled for temple construction. And the Lord doesn't begrudge them of the fact that they needed shelter. The Lord doesn't begrudge us building our lives, but he's saying take priority and make sure that your priorities are in order. He said to the remnant there that they were to come, their great purpose was to rebuild that house, and they had failed to do so. You know, I think about God's graciousness to us. You know, we live in a time where there is a great work for God to do. We live in a time where there's still places around Australia, let alone the world, that still needs those that will answer the call. And there are places all around us, just like our church, that there's still a community to win, and there's something to build for God. And yet, in the midst of all of that, God blesses, and that God even allows, and God even in his grace allows us to settle in and do something for us. You know, I think about his attitude to those even in captivity. Look at Jeremiah chapter 29. Look at Jeremiah chapter 29. And notice what he says to the people there who had been taken captive into Babylon in verse 4. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Notice what he says to them, build ye houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished. You know, he told the people who were in captivity, he said, build houses. He said, you know, you're going to be here for 70 years. You're going to be here in captivity, and and that you may be increased there. You know, God's not interested in diminishing us. God's interested in increasing us. God's interested in giving us the things that we need. God's interested in His goodness and grace to allow us the things that we need in this life. But He's saying, don't let it exceed the things that I would have for you to do. And what had happened to the people in the book of Haggai, those who had gone back after the doors opened for them to go rebuild, those who had come back and had at least built the foundation, and yet they find themselves now in this redirection in their lives, and the desire and the corresponding action of building houses wasn't sinful in itself. But here's what it was, the prioritizing over and the neglect of the work of God, that's what was sinful. There was an overbalance of this good desire to build their own houses. And it was a good thing, but they were overbalanced, and as a result of them neglecting the work of God. And so some resources were redirected. But then what we see, secondly, is this just responsibilities that were ruined. See, this house was lying in waste. There was no one else that was called to build the house. There was no one else that was there for that express purpose. And I want to remind you that there's some things that we as Christians were responsible for that no one else is responsible for. God's called us to that work. And we better not neglect it, or else we ruin the very responsibilities that God has given us. And He uses this word. He says, in this house lie waste. That word waste, it simply means to devastate or to ruin. It's got the idea of destroying or desolating or uncultivating something that should be cultivated. And again, the very purpose for which they came was to rebuild the temple. And yet they find themselves hindered and now actually preoccupied. This led to a ruined temple remaining ruined and still waiting to be rebuilt. Now you might say, well, what's the point? What's the big deal about that? You know, there's a few implications. The fact was, if they were going to return and God was going to rebuild the nation there, the temple was central. It was central to their civic life. It was central to their ceremonial life. It was central to their worship, and it meant a delay in that. It meant a delay in the prescribed worship to Jehovah rather than the adjustments of worshiping that they had to put up with. The temple was really a symbol of God's majesty, both to the Jews, and a symbol of power of Jehovah to the Gentiles. And so outsiders saw the destruction of it as evidence that Jehovah was just another god and not the one true God. And so a delay in the temple's rebuild caused further blasphemy of God. The temple was the central place of God's connection to man. It was here where He's judged and His word was declared. Which means that a delay in this was a delay in that connection that was supposed to be freely given. It wasn't there. And so there was a great need for there to be a rebuilding. And so because of that, there was all of their priorities had become confused. But then He's trying to connect it with what they were experiencing. Look at verse 5. Now, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. He says, you have sown much and bring in little. And He says it again. He said it earlier, consider your ways, in verse 5. He's going to say it again in verse 7, consider your ways. And so the prophet bellows this twice. The prophet's call here was for them to recognize what they had done. And not just what they had done, what it was costing them. And He was asking them to ponder earnestly whether they've gained by seeking self over the sacrifices of God. You see, the logic that the people had was, why waste good material if we can't build anyway? Let's not waste it. Let's just use it for ourselves for now. But notice the result of focusing on their needs with what God had reserved for His house. We already read it there. You have sown much and bring in little. You know, the Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs, there is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. In Proverbs 11:24, there is that scattereth and yet increaseth. And there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. and the very words of Solomon, the very one that built that initial house. And he was telling them there's some things that are worth sacrificing for. And if not, then this is the conditions that you're going to find. You're going to sow much and you're going to bring in little. You know, the point of sowing, as we understand it, is to bring in a harvest. You don't just sow for decoration, right? You sow with the hope that you're going to bring in a bumper crop. And I remember years ago, we went over to the U.S. in Washington State area there, and it was just, we're in the middle of a farm. It was just all just flat ground, just for miles and miles, hundreds of miles. And the people we were staying with, they were alfalfa farmers. And they were getting up at all hours of the night. You know, they had to plant at a certain time. They had to harvest a certain time. And they had to turn the ground over. And it was hard work. Why? Because they didn't like the color of alfalfa. They wanted to make money out of the alfalfa. Right? There was a harvest to be gleaned. And so all of the sowing that they were doing in this agricultural culture that they were society they were living in, it was meant to bring in something. But they were sowing, which is hard work, and they were bringing in little. You know, there's a principle in the Bible, you reap what you sow. And so they sowed to themselves, and this really was a picture of their spiritual unfruitfulness. The Bible says, secondly, you eat, but you have not enough. And again, the whole point of eating is for nourishment, it's for satisfaction, it's the sense of feeling full. You know, to continually hunger means really there's a lack of nourishment. And you understand that sometimes you can eat and eat and eat and just never satisfies. Usually that means you're not eating healthy, right? And that's why it's junk food, it's addictive, because you never get full. All right, but you know, you come back and you start eating healthy and you feel full. You feel right. And so they were eating but not getting any nourishment. They were going to do the thing that we all do. They were eating. And what this was, there was a picture of their lack of nourishment as they sought to fulfill themselves. You know, that's why we teach our kids how to eat healthy. Why? Because we know we don't want just them to just eat to consume. We want them to eat right to be well. And, you know, so often what kids do is they eat whatever they want, then they get sick, and then the first thing they want is something else, right? My boys are like that. They're like, Mom, Dad, give us veggies. Like, it's suddenly going to cure them, right? And you know, we come to times in our spiritual lives, and he's saying to them, look, you're going through some things, and it's a result of you not taking on the priority that I've given you. He's saying, you eat, but you have not enough. He says, you drink, but you're not filled with drink. They continued to thirst as much as they drank. You know, the Bible says in Jeremiah 2:13 about God's people, for my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And they found themselves continuing to thirst even though they were drinking. He says, you clothe you, but there is none warm. You understand, clothing is another essential. Right from the beginning, when man sinned and fell, his first efforts was to clothe himself. And for all of us here, we understand that clothing means that we're protected from the elements. Clothing means that we're able to keep ourselves warm in the coldness, and we keep ourselves away from the beating down of the sun. And clothing is another essential that to them, it just didn't seem to meet that, to what it was given to do. Clothing was something, again, that Adam and Eve sought to make for themselves. And again, God, so often he responds with grace. And so there's a great picture there, even as they were going through this physically for us, how many times we seek in our own efforts to clothe ourselves and to warm ourselves, and yet without God's grace. Then he goes on, he says, he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. And that's pretty self-explanatory. You think about continuing to earn, and it just doesn't seem like it ever, ever adds up. He says to them in Isaiah 55, 1 and 2, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not, hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. He's saying, God's giving us an offer. He's saying, why do you expend on so many other things that don't matter when I've got things that can satisfy? I think about the contrast in Luke 12:33 to the situation that these people found themselves in. He says, sell ye that ye have and give alms, provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupted. And you know what that is? It's just that idea of giving to the Lord and giving of Him what He desires. And we then see that we put it in an investment that is sure, that is right in their return. And God was saying to them, you've become poor investors. And your focus has become too centered on the difficulty to do my will, rather than the seeming ease of living for what's available. And Haggai made it clear that putting self first, really at the end, is always self-defeating. Even more to the point, really the prophet declared that this frustration that they were going through, the bringing in of little, the eating that didn't satisfy, the drinking that didn't satisfy, the wages, and only to feel like they were putting wages in bags with holes, all of that looking for much and finding little, was actually due to the Lord's blowing on them. It was really down to the Lord saying, you know what? I'm not going to bless your efforts because you haven't put me first. And so often we can find ourselves maybe in the same way, frustrated about life, and even though there's blessings, it just doesn't ever seem to be. And that's a time when we need to observe and do what the Bible says, consider your ways. To consider where we're at, consider where our heart is, consider where our actions lie. And maybe it's time to just get refocused again. Let's pray. And Father, thank you, Lord, for the time, Lord, to open your word again. And Father, thank you, Lord, for the clarity of your word and sometimes explaining things that we can't explain. And Father, we have no doubt that, Lord, so often our priorities just tend to compete. And help us, dear God, to just focus on the things that you would have us to be prioritizing in our own lives. And we're thankful, dear God, that we get an opportunity to continue to serve you in our day. Pray for your blessing upon our church. I pray that, Lord, you just help us, dear God, to get into our week with a heart full of, Lord, of longing for you, Lord, full of prioritizing you and your word, and Lord, the building of our temple in our hearts. And I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to just prioritize you over others, Lord, this week. We love you, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, before we